Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, nehmuduhu wa nasalli ala rasuli al-Kareem. Amma bad. Alhamdulillah, tonight is the 18th of February in the year 2018. Alhamdulillah, we moved on to the 69th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the exalted companion, Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu. And I reached the point where I've mentioned the twitching scene in which Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu has once again placed the blessed cap upon the head of Sayyidina Khalid and also tied his turban and said to him, "We hear and obey our rulers, indeed we honor and serve them." This is recorded in Al-Bidayah, Tabri in his Tarikh, volume 3, page 167. For a few minutes, pin drop silence reigned in the assembly. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah and Bilal radiyallahu anhuma sat staring at the ground. Thereupon Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu arose, still shaken by what had just happened. He did not know the result of the trial, whether he was now dismissed or still in command of his khawm. Not wishing to embarrass the gentle Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu with questions, he walked away from the gathering, mounted his horse, and rode back to Kinna Sirin. So simply put, when the blessed turban was placed back on the head of Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu, the whole, for want of a better word, ceremony finished. The three respected companions were sitting. The audience was looking. So Khalid was thinking, you know, what does this mean? Does this mean I've lost my post? Am I not allowed to participate anymore in the campaigns? So he didn't want to embarrass Abu Ubaidah. He noted he didn't want to say anything. So he simply got onto his horse and rode back to Kinna Sirin. It must also be mentioned that according to another version of events recorded by Tabri in his Tarikh, volume 2, page 625, Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu had ordered Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu to confiscate half of whatever Khalid possessed radiyallahu. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu thereupon carried out the Amir al-Mu'mineen's instructions with such meticulous accuracy that even a pair of shoes that Sayyidina Khalid wore radiyallahu anhu, one shoe was taken away and the other left with him. So this is another narrative mentions this. Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu had given orders that half the wealth of Khalid should be taken. So Abu Ubaidah acted upon this to such a degree that he even took one sandal of Khalid. So the wealth, half his wealth, including a sandal. Sayyidina Bilal radiyallahu thereupon returned to Al-Madina and gave the Amir al-Mu'mineen an entire account of the proceedings. The Amir al-Mu'mineen radiyallahu thus now was patiently awaiting a letter from Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu confirming that he had dismissed Khalid from his command at Kinna Sirin. But when another week had passed and no such letter arrived, Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu guessed that Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu was reluctant to inform Khalid of his dismissal radiyallahu anhu. The Khalifa radiyallahu anhu thereupon took matters into his own hands and wrote directly to Khalid to report to him back in Al-Madinah. So look how touching. So obviously, Abu Ubaidah was now going to dismiss Khalid. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't, you know, give him the order. So Umar was waiting for the dismissal of Khalid. No dismissal. So Umar radiallahu anhu realizes that Abu Ubaidah, being gentle, he couldn't do it. So now he wrote directly to Khalid, because you're wanted back in Al-Madinah. On receiving the Amir al-Mu'mineen's letter, Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu returned to Emesa and questioned Abu Ubaidah about his position. The commander-in-chief only then informed him that he had been dismissed from his post by order of the Khalif. So look how interesting. Even though Abu Ubaidah had that command from the Amir al-Mu'mineen, he didn't have the heart to execute it. So when Khalid got the letter from Umar, he was thinking, why does the Amir al-Mu'mineen want me now? So he's worked it out. He goes, Abu Ubaidah, something, he must not have done something. So he first went to Abu Ubaidah. to ask. He goes, why is the Amir al-Mu'mineen wanting my presence? It is related that Abu Ubaidah then told him, he goes, not only was I told to do what I did, you've also been told to leave all military activities. Khalid radiallahu anhu thereupon stared in amazement. In Tabari, it is Tariq, volume 3, page 167. He said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon you. Why did you not give the command? You concealed the matter from me, which I would have liked to have known before today. He goes, why didn't you just execute it? He should have said, and Khalid is dismissed. He goes, you put me in a predicament. There was now signs of immense sorrow in the tender eyes of Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, and a great deal of affection and commiseration. He replied, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I knew that this would hurt you, and I would never have hurt you if I could now have found a way. In Tabari, in his Tariq, volume 3, page 167. So Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu didn't want to hurt Khalid, definitely not in public. And he goes, I can't think of a way in which to tell you, because until you've asked me. He goes, I did not want to hurt you. So now look how interesting. The exact same thing happened, which happened in the siege of Damascus. Abu Ubaidah got the letter from Amir al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anhu that pledged the allegiance to the new Khalif, I Sayyidina Umar, and Khalid is dismissed as the commander-in-chief in the operations. Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu did not tell him that. Look how interesting. Until Damascus fell, there was peace, and then he said, there's been a change of command. And Khalid goes, why didn't you tell me that? So note again how much love Abu Ubaidah had for Khalid. He never wanted to hurt him. And he did the same again here radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu thereupon hooked the mighty sword of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in affection. Then after giving leave, Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu thereupon went back to Kinna Sirin. He got the mobile guard together and then addressed the elite warriors whom he had led to victory and glory in battle after battle. Blessed warriors who had followed him with unquestioning loyalty and faith. He informed them that he had been dismissed from command and that he was now proceeding to Al-Madina on the instructions of the Amir al-Mu'mineen. They looked in shock at the Amir. He thereupon bade an emotional farewell to a body of men which under his command had never known the meaning of defeat. So what happened? So he's got the mobile guard, and obviously everywhere he went they were with him, in the Iraq campaigns, in the campaigns in Sham. And they were thinking another campaign. That's why he's called us. And he says, I've been dismissed. Not only dismissed, I cannot no longer participate militarily. And they were absolutely shocked. And then he bid them farewell, meaning you can still proceed in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus incredibly, Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu was returning to Al-Madinah, not as a hero, but as a man under disgrace. So think about that. He's going back to the capital where the Messenger of Allah lies, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you'd expect them all to be coming and welcoming him. But he's going back in a kind of, you know, sign of disgrace. Astaghfirullah. Meanwhile, the Amir al-Mu'mineen radiallahu had further clarified his decision to one and all by writing to all his commanders and high officials. In Tabari, in his Tariq, volume 3, page 167, he wrote to them, I have not dismissed Khalid radiallahu because of my anger or because of any dishonesty on his part, but simply because people glorified him and were thus being misled. I thus feared that people would therefore rely on him, I rather than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence, I want them to know it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who does all things, and that there should be no fitna in the land. So Sayyidina Umar knew that people were talking. So he just wrote to all the governors, high officials, and he gave the real reason why he dismissed him. He goes, I wasn't angry with him. He goes, he wasn't dishonest. He's a faithful servant. But people were praising him, and this may have led to fitna. and I will not allow fitna to erupt. So look how interesting, finally he said it, radiallahu anhu. Thus spoke the padlock to the fitna, and the underlying reason was finally given for this most fateful decision. So like you say in English, cruel to be kind. Cruel to be kind, right? You know why? Means that there's a bit of harshness, but in the bigger picture, the kindness can only manifest that harshness. So the next section is entitled, "The Sword of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala Returns to Al-Madinah." The sword of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, full of bitterness, finally arrived back at the holy city and proceeded directly towards the dwelling of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, radiallahu anhu. However, these two majestic cousins, radiallahu anhum, were destined to meet privately in the blessed open air of the holy city. Upon seeing each other, the greatest ruler and the greatest soldier of the time thereupon drew closer to each other. There was no fear in the eyes of either. Sayyidina Umar spoke first, and he said, radiallahu, O Khalid, radiallahu, you have done, and no man has done as you have done. But it is not people who do, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who does. Subhanallah. In Al-Bidayah, volume 7, page 19, Tabari in his Tariq, volume 3, page 168. So look how beautiful. He just explained it as it was. He goes, you have done as no man has ever done. But it is not people who do, it is Allah who does. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat Khalid radiyallahu, you would have expected to give an appropriate and equally eloquent response. But he thereupon erupted, venting out all his emotions. In Tabari in his Tariq, volume 3, page 168, I protest to the Muslims against what you have done. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have been unjust to me, O Umar radiyallahu. Hazrat Umar radiyallahu thereupon calmly asked, then where did you get all this wealth, O Khalid? Hazrat Khalid replied, it is what is left of my shares of the spoils. Whatever exceeds 60,000 dirhams is yours. So Khalid, obviously the thing he loved more than life was jihad. He goes, you've been unjust to me. And then Umar radiallahu anhu says, where does this come from? And Khalid immediately said something very interesting. He goes, this is what's left of my spoils. 60,000 is mine, the rest you can have. Immediately the Amir al-Mu'mineen made an assessment of all of Khalid's possessions, radiallahu, which consisted mainly of military equipment and slaves, and found it was valued at 80,000 dirhams. He thus promptly confiscated 20,000 dirhams from Khalid. It is further related that when the people of Al-Madinah came to know of this, together as to what had also happened to him at Emesa, they appealed to the Amir al-Mu'mineen to return to him his wealth. Hazrat Umar replied, I do not trade with what belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Muslims. This is in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 625. So Khalid himself said, anything above 60,000, take it. So Umar goes, Jazakallah khairan, 20,000. So now the people, they were appealing to him, because you took half his wealth in Emesa, now you've taken another 20,000, give it back to him. And what was Umar's beautiful line? He goes, how can I do business with Allah Ta'ala's wealth? It's not my wealth, it's not Khalid's wealth, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When this had been done, Sayyidina Umar thereupon tenderly said to his dear cousin, O Khalid, radiyallahu, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are honorable in my sight and you are most dear to me. Now you will have nothing or not have cause of complaint of me after this day. This is in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 3, page 168. So Khalid Umar radiallahu anhu said, he goes, basically, nothing personal. You're most dear to me, you're most beloved to me. And he goes, now there'll be no complaints. Meaning, fitna's gone. So now, where is Khalid? Khalid is now in Al-Madinah. And he was forced to stay there by Amir al-Mu'mineen. He goes, you must stay here for a while. During his stay in Al-Madinah, the following most informative incident took place. showing just a glimpse into the people's reaction of the whole scenario thus far. Ya'qub ibn Sufyan, Zubair ibn Bakar, Al-Isaba, volume 2, page 504, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 467-8 of the New English Translation. Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayhi, he relates. Al-Qama ibn Alatha, rahmatullah alayhi, he once met Umar radiyallahu anhu late at night. Due to the fact that Umar radiyallahu anhu resembled Khalid ibn al-Walid, radiyallahu anhu, Al-Qama said, thinking he was speaking to Khalid during the darkness of the night, O Khalid, radiyallahu anhu, that man, I Umar, radiyallahu anhu, has dismissed you from your post. It is all because of his narrow-sightedness. In fact, my cousin and I were about to ask him for something, but we shall now never ask him anything, for he has unjustly dismissed you. Umar radiyallahu anhu thereupon said to him, is there anything else you wish to say? Al-Qama thereupon added, nevertheless, our leaders are people who have a right over us, so we must obey them. And we shall have our rewards with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we fulfill the rights we owe to them. The next morning, Umar radiyallahu anhu asked for Khalid bin Walid radiyallahu anhu. And he said, what has Al-Qama said to you last night? So Khalid radiyallahu anhu says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he goes, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he hasn't said anything to me. Umar radiyallahu anhu responded, you're swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he didn't say anything to you. Al-Qama, who was also there, he was upset, thinking that Khalid was denying their conversation the previous night. Thus he thereupon said, be quiet, O Khalid, don't deny it. Hazrat Umar radiyallahu anhu thereupon said with a smile, do not worry, be at ease, you are both truthful. Umar radiyallahu anhu thereupon granted Al-Qama what he wanted and satisfied his need. He later said to Al-Qama, if everyone else shared your attitude towards your amirs, it would then be more precious to me than all the wealth of the entire world. So let's look at this amazing, beautiful report. So it's an authentic report in Al-Isab. So what happened? During the night, obviously, one of the sunnats, which is not often mentioned, is that the companions would cover their faces. Especially the Bedouins do this as well. Right? So you can only see their eyes. So during the night, this man, Tabi'in, bumps into Umar. He thinks it's Khalid. So what does he say to Khalid? Thinking it's Khalid. That man has dismissed you from your post. It's because of his narrow-sightedness. And then he says, I was going to ask him for something together with my cousin, but because what he's done to you, we're not going to ask him. So Umar plays along. He goes, is there anything else you wish to say? He probably used the voice of Khalid as well. So Al-Qama then says, however, our leaders have rights over this. We will obey them and we will get reward. Meaning we will, of course, honor the Amirs. So look how beautiful. The next morning, Khalid is completely innocent. Umar goes, what did Al-Qama say to you last night, Khalid? So Khalid's thinking, because by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he didn't say anything. And Al-Qama's lying next to him. So he's thinking, he goes, silence, Khalid, because don't deny this. And Umar then smiled. In other words, look at the truthfulness of both the noble men. He goes, you are both truthful, because be at ease. And then he satisfied Al-Qama, whatever he wanted. Don't forget, because I wanted to ask him, and he fulfilled his need. But then Umar said something, radiyallahu anhu, showing the blessed attitude of the people only. If everyone else shared your attitude towards their amirs, meaning, if they think they've done something wrong, but they still are subservient to them, then this is more precious to me than the wealth of the entire world. Meaning, this is beautiful what you did. Allah Ta'ala exposed it in a very unusual way. Subhanallah, such was the obedience and purity in those most auspicious days. So yes, there were people talking, but note, they were not thinking of renegading from the Khalif in the least. They just heard over the entire scenario. So the next section is entitled, The Final Years of the Sword of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. After spending some time in the city of our beloved Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu, after paying his respects to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, left Al-Madina for Kinnasirin. He thus returned as an embittered man, the destroyer of the apostasy, the conqueror of Iraq and Syria, thus returned as a nobody, dismissed and disgraced. As his wife greeted him at the threshold of his dwelling, he said, Umar radiallahu anhu appointed me over Syria until it turned to wheat and honey. Then I was dismissed. This is in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 3, page 99. So he still got it in his heart. He hasn't left his heart. He goes, when the going was tough, I was there. When I wasn't needed, he goes, he got rid of me. Thus, at around the age of 54 years, in the year 17 AH, in just the fourth year of Umar's Khalifat, radiallahu anhu, the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was sheathed by the only person who could, the very representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. The Khalif, there's a hadith which mentions that he is the shadow of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. So look how symbolic. The only one who could put the sword back was that person. And it was Sayyidina Umar. He put the sword back of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Little remains to be told. After his dismissal, Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu had less than 4 years to live. And these were not very pleasant years. Financially, though not impoverished, he was extremely restricted. In 15 AH, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu had started the institution of allowances to all Muslims, varying in extent according to their position in Islam. It is related by Tabari in his Tariq, volume 3, page 109, Hafiz Baladuri rahmatullah alayhi, in his Futuhul Buldan, page 437, that all those who embraced Iman after the truce of Hudaybiyah and before the apostasy received an annual allowance of 3,000 dirhams. And in this category included the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even the allowance that was given was small, because he embraced Islam towards the end. The modest sum of 3,000 dirhams was enough to enable a man and his family to live comfortably. But with Khalid radiallahu anhu, born an aristocrat and accustomed to giving away thousands on an impulse, it did not go far. Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu then took his family to Emerson, where he bought a dwelling and settled down to his enforced retirement. His dismissal was a terrible blow to him, for the very apple of his eye and the joy of his life, the glorious deed of jihad, had been stripped away from him. And if this was not enough, Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu suffered even more grievous loss in the plague of Amwas, which struck in 18 AH, soon after his return from Al-Madinah, just 1 year after his dismissal, and which claimed most of those nearest and dearest to him. So obviously, if you take away the person's purpose of life, what he loves the most, it has a very profound impact upon that person, physically as well as mentally. So obviously, he loved jihad more than life itself. So he's not in his element now, he's totally out of his element. And then coupled with that, the plague of Amwas struck. The plague started in Palestine, Amwas, and spread rapidly across Palestine and then Syria. In a narration in Ibn Asakir Kanzul Umal, it mentions that 35,000 Muslims succumbed to the plague before it lifted. Subhanallah, indeed it was here that many of the elite companions, radiallahu ta'ala, left the troubles of the world for eternal glory. So 35,000. But who were the eminent ones who passed away from the plague? Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Shurahbil ibn Hasana, radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Yazid ibn Abu Sufyan, radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Dirar ibn al-Azwar, radiallahu anhu. Khalid's dearest friends. Also, Sayyidina Mu'ad ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Fadl ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Suhail ibn Amr, radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Abu Jandal ibn Suhail, radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Harith ibn Hisham, radiallahu anhu, etc. So basically, every one of the generals that he was fighting side by side passed away, except one, Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhu. If this was not all, Sayyidina Khalid himself lost 40 sons in the plague. 40 sons. We know of only 3 sons of Khalid who survived after him, radiyallahu anhu. One was Sulaiman ibn Khalid, radiyallahu anhu, who fell as a martyr in the latter part of the Egyptian campaign. The other is Muhajir ibn Khalid, radiyallahu anhu, who fought, was martyred under Sayyidina Ali's forces during the Battle of Siffin. And Sayyidina Abdul Rahman ibn Khalid, radiyallahu anhu, who survived to a mature age and appeared to be endowed with his father's military prowess. However, he too met an untimely death at the hands of a poisoner in 46 AH during the Khalifat of Sayyidina Muawiyah, radiyallahu anhu. So basically, Allah the Almighty and Glorious was giving him more virtue, more status, more rank. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a sin is forgiven through grief. So Allah Ta'ala is now bombarding him with grief, taking away all the people he knew. And you know, on the battlefield, they call brothers in arms. And that's the modern word they use, brothers in arms. Why? Because they become like brothers. So obviously these were companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was also thinking, I wasn't even blessed with the martyrdom of the plague. Okay, I couldn't die on the battlefield, but even that wasn't bestowed upon him. So imagine, jihad being taken away from him. Imagine the impact upon him. The financial straitness he's in now. Thirdly, all the noble brothers and seniors have passed away. He's lost 40 sons. Imagine some of his brother who was suffering. Yeah, lost a son, did you? He's lost 40. 40 sons in the epidemic. And of course, some of them survived and they were great men. So all of this was further reasons why his own health deteriorated. People queried his things. How come the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he must have been a, you know, fitness fanatic in the sense that he was the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. Then how come he passed away so quickly after his dismissal? And people give you that look. Then you explain. If you look at all the statistics, you can understand why. The grief was overpowering. And inshallah, we will continue from here tomorrow. So all I mentioned today was basically continuing with the scenario with regards to Khalid's eventual dismissal from the battlefield. And then I mentioned his return to Al-Madinah and some of the important relations in this regard. And then of course, why he was passing away so quickly after his dismissal. And this was due to the circumstances that he found himself in, radiyallahu anhu. Are there any questions? Let us ask. سبحان ربي الحمد سبحان اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب الله من الشيطان سبحان ربي رب العزه عما يصفون سلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم